the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned for those of you that were not here last night that the literature on the back table in the foyer is free. It's a gift from the Lord. It's called Feed My Sheep series. Different subjects, different categories, color-coded and numbered for you. If they can help you or some others, you just help yourself in the Lord. Now as we continue to study the Word of God together, we better start out in the Old Testament, huh, brother? And so we will. Genesis chapter 12. Excellent advice we heard. Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll break in here at verse 4. Concerning Abraham, whose name here is still Abram, and verse 4 of Genesis 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered in the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Last night we introduced to you the general subject that's on my heart, and we could put it in the form of this question. What does the future hold for you? We looked at the subject of the kingdom of God last night. We reacquainted ourselves with verses where the believer is promised in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We have a sure promise. There is a future for the believer. It's a kingdom where Christ will reign in righteousness and peace. In fact, the end result of all this, in the words of 2 Peter 3:13, to the believer in the Lord, is nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we look for that, not a change in this present world system, but when he comes, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we acquainted ourselves with the fact that wherever God's rule is, in whatever stage of history, as we looked at the progressive revelation of it last night, that you'll always see righteousness. That is, his will be done because God is righteous. It is not toleration, it is righteousness. And there's always a measure of exclusiveness to it because God is holy, separate from sin. And sin and sinners are excluded from the rule of God. And so we started to see the nature of his kingdom last night. But now as we progress this morning with that question, what does the future hold for you? We're now addressing it concerning believers, those who are already saved, and headed for that sure promise of the kingdom of God when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And yet, in one sense, you might answer, well, the future then, if you're talking about believers, will hold the same thing. And in a certain sense, it will hold the same thing. We will all be saved from the judgment, the wrath of God that's coming on earth. Every believer in the Lord Jesus will be saved from the eternal burnings called the lake of fire in Revelation 20:15. Every believer will be granted access by grace into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And while those similarities will stay the same for the saved in our Lord Jesus, yet it still depends what the future holds for you, for there are some differences also in the kingdom. And to illustrate that, I've started you out in the Old Testament where we have had two men brought before us in Genesis chapter 12. One was Abram or Abraham. The other was his nephew, Lot. Now, both of these men had some things in common. They obviously both were in the same family. One was the uncle, that is Abraham, and that is Lot. The other was a nephew. They both left Ur of the Chaldees, that pagan land, and eventually Haran. They both left their heritage to come into the land of Canaan that God had promised. And furthermore, they both believed in God. And they both, when God's judgment would fall later on Sodom and Gomorrah, and burn that city in a fiery judgment, those twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, both of the men, Abraham and Lot, would be saved from the fiery judgment of that city. In fact, the New Testament will say concerning Abraham and Lot, it will give us information and revelation that both men are righteous in the eyes of God. Both are righteous, Abraham and Lot. Concerning Abraham, Romans 4:3 will say, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And by faith, Abraham stands righteous in the eyes of the Holy Creator. And yet when we get to 2 Peter 2, Lot also is called righteous, in fact, three different times. In 2 Peter 2:7, it will say, and God delivered just Lot, that is, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was a man who was grieved at the lifestyle of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8 will go on to say, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Just Lot, that righteous man, his righteous soul. Both men were declared righteous in the New Testament. And so there are tremendous similarities, both say from judgment. But as good as the similarities are, there are differences, even though they were both righteous men who would be saved from judgment. You see, Lot himself is called a righteous man. And he vexed his soul daily. He did not embrace the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not agree with it. He did not enjoy it. Every day his righteous soul was grieved as he listened to their filthy conversation and observed their unlawful deeds. The man was brokenhearted day to day. Lot believed in God's values. He did not live in sin. But there's the difference. There are the similarities in. He did live, as we'll see, in the system of Sodom and Gomorrah. While not living in sin, he was living in their system, dependent upon it, enjoying its security, and trying to improve it, if you will, from within. A man who would be connected with the system of Sodom and Gomorrah, unlike Abraham. Now, let's look at the contrast this morning between these two men when we look at what does the future hold for you, the believer, concerning the kingdom of God. We find ourselves still in Genesis chapter 12, and if you'll go down to verse 7, please. Verse 7 concerning Abram. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. You will see as you study the life of Abraham that two key things characterize this man who called upon the name of the Lord. Unlike Babylon, recorded in Genesis 12, that said in verse 4, let us make us a name, where man looked to man for his sustenance and for his survival, Abraham will look somewhere else. He will call upon the name of the Lord. And he is characterized by a man who pitches his tent and builds an altar. As you trace his life, it will not be a life in the world system. He'll be a man who is pitching his tent, who in Hebrews 11 is called a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim is someone on the move. A stranger is someone who's not a citizen. A man who did not have roots in the very land that God had promised him, the land of Canaan. A man who was not part of the system. He was pitching a tent, moving from one place to another, not getting his roots really down anywhere. And a man who built an altar to worship, an altar to offer, an altar to call upon the name of the Lord. Abraham, a pilgrim and a stranger, by pitching the tent. Abraham, a worshiper of the one true God, by building an altar. We will see, in contrast, on the other hand, the other righteous man, his lifestyle was somewhat different. While not living in sin, he was living in the system. We'll see that Lot is not associated in his general lifestyle with a tent and with an altar. But he will be associated with a house and a city. A house and a city. A city in the Bible, in the Word of God, generally gets bad press, with the exception of Jerusalem and the coming New Jerusalem. A city, the first one was by the line of Cain, and then Nimrod and so on with Babel. A city speaks of the efforts of man to sustain himself. He conglomerates, he builds bridges, intercontinental roads or highways, trade and commerce, and man, by pulling his resources and energy and money together, can sustain man, rather than tilling the ground and being scattered and being dependent upon the living God to meet his needs. So Lot, you will see, will not be a man associated with a tent, with a stranger and pilgrim, but with the city, that is the world system, and with a house, with permanent roots in it. Now, having said that, let's progress, if you will, to Genesis chapter 13, as the story continues. Genesis 13, and you look at verse 3 here, concerning Abram. Genesis 13, 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, a man associated with the tent and with the altar. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. For is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abraham, looking for peace among the brethren, gave Lot a choice. He said, It really doesn't matter what I'm left with. You look it over. If you like the right better, well, then I'll take what's left the left. If you like the left better, well, then I'll take what you don't want. I'll take the right. Abraham, you see, lived in a tent, and he would sojourn, and his roots weren't here. The secret of his life is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, says Hebrews 11:10. He realized this was not the final promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, it goes on to say, whose builder and maker is God. Living for a future promise is Abraham. You see, sometimes they say when we focus on the future, we're losing the reality of the now. But I want to tell you in the Word of God that the then controls the now. A man who is taken up with the then, who looks for a city, will understand how to make right decisions for the now. You know, even in your practical life, I suggest to you that then controls the now. You take a young married couple who gets the news they're going to have a baby in a few months. You think that then, that future event, controls the now? Yeah, they're going to be remodeling the house, maybe adding a room, painting the room pink or blue, buying all kind of things. Their present activity is controlled by something in the future. See, the then will control the now. Abraham, a man who does not have his eyes on this world, doesn't matter if he gets the right or the left. And so he looks for a city whose builder and maker of God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the believer is told. Well, you look at Lot's reaction now in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. So the well watered plains of Jordan reminded him of Egypt, where he had seen before. So he made a choice based not on the will of God, not on the glory of God, but based on what his eyes saw, what appealed to him. First he lifts up his eyes, then he chooses with those eyes in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. you've ever been to what they call the Holy Land, and you can still see some of the well-watered plains of Jordan today. The thing about it, to one direction is the well-watered plains of Jordan, but what he left his uncle Abraham is the Judean wilderness, one of the most barren sections I've ever seen in the world. You wonder how cattle can live. There's just no greenery there. Barren, huge mountains of dust and stone. That's what Abram was left with. And Lot chose with his eyes the well-watered plain of Jordan. And then verse 12 says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. First he lifts up his eyes, he makes a choice with the eyes, and then the open door of that tent is facing the wicked city of Sodom, as verse 13 says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. A man who gets close now and doesn't agree with it, but gets close to the world system and toward that wicked city, first he sees, then the front door of his tent and is facing Sodom for his whole family to see. But now that that has happened, and Abraham is left with what Lot didn't want, namely the Judean wilderness, look what happens in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Well, Lot had lifted up his eyes, and now God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. He said, I'd like you to lift up your eyes in four dimensions, to the north, and to the south, and to the east, and to the west. Look at the four-dimensional view, Abram. And then verse 15, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He reminds him of a future day. It would not happen in Abraham's lifetime. But there's a future time coming where you and your seed will have this gift, this inheritance, which later is a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'd like you to lift up your eyes and look beyond the now, and look into a future promise that's coming, and look at it in a four-dimensional aspect, for whatever you can see, it will be yours and your seed. And then verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. A man who would continue to be a stranger and a pilgrim, continued to move in tents and build altars, and have his heart set here on worshiping and calling upon the name of the Lord. And so a man who is focusing, and he can really take the setbacks now because of a future promise that is promised, that he is to lift up his eyes and enjoy it in all four dimensions. Now, I want to digress slightly here as we're at the end of chapter 13 of Genesis, and you see the command he's told in verse 17. Look again at verse 17, where God says, arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. There are only two times that Abram is given a command by God to walk. The first one is right here before us in Genesis 13. Walk through the land. It has to do with his gift, his inheritance. And to enjoy it and to take it in with his eyes and to appreciate what's going to happen and understand it in all of its four dimensions. So the first command to walk is to walk through the land, take in the gift, take in what I have given you. I'd like you to progress to Genesis 17 to see the second command to Abram. Here his name will be changed to Abraham, but Genesis chapter 17. And the second and only other time that he's given a command to walk. You look at verse 1. Verse 1, please. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. The first command, he was a little over 75 by the time that happened. And now, years later, when he's 99 years old, He's given another command to walk, and now it's walk before me and be thou perfect. Here it's concerned with his lifestyle, with his morality, with his spirituality, how he walked before God. I want you to walk before me. I want your steps to be in line with my will. So there's two commands in the book of Genesis for Abraham to walk, but they're given in a specific order. The first one, walk through the land. In all of its four dimensions, and its breadth, and its length, and the north and the south, you take it in, what I have given you. Then, years later, he'll be given a second command to walk, which has to do with his lifestyle. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. This is a great picture of the gospel of God to the Christian. And it's given to us in the book of Ephesians. Keep your hand here in Genesis. We're coming back to chapter 18. But I'd like you to go for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. You understand that while there's many thought flows in the book of Ephesians, that there is two key divisions to the book. Chapters 1 through 3 is occupied with the inheritance the believer has in Christ. The gift of God. Salvation is not by works, but it's the gift of God, Ephesians 2 tells us. What the land was to Abraham, being in the land, being in the Lord, is to the Christian, being in Christ. And it's occupied with the gift, the inheritance we have in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. For example, you look at verse 11 of Ephesians 1, what the believer is told. Verse 11, it says, in whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are occupied with what you have in Christ and what he has in the believer. In him, we have an inheritance, and it's obtained by gift. It's a gift that is the salvation of God. Now, what he wants the believer to do in chapters 1 through 3 corresponds to that first command of walk to Abraham. Abraham, walk through the land, north and south, lift up your eyes, east and west, the breadth and length, and take it all in because I've given it to you. What the future holds for you, what you have in my promise, that'll sustain your heart. The Lord has chosen what appears to be the best. Look what he's telling the believer here. He wants us, with our spiritual eye, to take in our inheritance and what Christ has in us. Look at verse 17, for example. Verse 17. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This goes beyond our salvation from hell, our forgiveness of sins. He wants us to have the spirit of revelation and knowledge of him. Watch the language of verse 18, please. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, and so on. I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to be able to comprehend, to be able to take it in, this inheritance in the saints, what Christ has in you, the hope of his calling. Where, because you're in Christ, that will involve you, because you've obtained an inheritance. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? This is what sustains the believer. What gets us through life? That we're occupied with the then and what we have in Christ. And that will govern the now and sustain us through the now. But now progress to Ephesians 3. And we have some interesting language here as he continues with the same theme in another prayer. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians 3. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of his glory, wants us strong in the inner man. Now look at the reason why in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to take in the love of the Lord Jesus to you, and what you have in Him and what He has in you, and it's all its four dimensions. He wants us to comprehend with our eyes and with our heart what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The only difference of these measurements here, Abraham was given it on a plane. Here we have the word height. Ours goes up to where the ascended Christ is seated. And to take in the four dimensions of the love of Christ, and we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what He wants you to be occupied first. When you're occupied with Him, it was then later He gave Abraham the command, walk before me and be thou perfect. Once the believer is full of Christ and understands the love of Christ, then the second half of Ephesians, well, look how it begins. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the Lord wherewith ye are called. And chapters 4 through 6 will be involved with the walk of the believer, that it's a righteous and a holy walk, not fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. He does care how we walk. But first of all, to give us the strength, the stamina, the heart attitude to do that walk, He wants you to walk through the land, so to speak. Walk through the gift. Walk in the Lord and have your eyes enlightened in all four dimensions. The love of Christ toward us, and our inheritance in Him, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is what Abraham was occupied with, and it changed the man forever. So he didn't worry about rights and lefts down here, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now with that in mind, I'd like you to return to the story in Genesis. This time, chapter 18. We've seen what Abram's occupied with by God's revelation, and we've seen that Lot has pitched his tent toward Sodom, based on a choice made with his eyes. Now we find ourselves, as the story continues here, this particular story in Genesis chapter 18. And as God has revealed Himself in three men in this chapter, interesting number to reveal Himself in, three men, we see what happens here in the latter part of Genesis chapter 18. And if you'll go down, if you would, to verse 17, verse 16, Genesis 18 and verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, right before these men leave, after announcing the birth of the promised son, God says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm going to do? And so He gives what we can call advanced information, that is, revelation to Abraham, concerning the possible judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, once God instructs it. And so He reveals to Abraham His plans to destroy, to bring judgment to the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, or called Sodom. So we have advanced information. Did you know that in our world, advanced information is a very, very valuable commodity, isn't it? In fact, it's illegal in some things. You know, in the stock market, if they call it insider trading. That if you're in a company and you have, you're privy to certain information, to leak that out so one will invest in stocks is illegal in certain circumstances. But people pay big money to get advanced information. I know none of you bet here, okay? But if you did, just for example's sake, you know, what would it pay for someone who bets on sports to have advanced information? You knew who was going to win the World Series. You say you knew the New York Yankees were going to do it. That's just an illustration. But you just knew that. You know, what could you do with such information? Well, people, they look at the odds. Advanced information is a tremendous business. You look at your ungodly psychic line who promise advanced information. Why? So people can make the right decision, have a certain peace now about things, and it's a false thing, but they thrive on advanced information. In the Bible, it's called prophecy. God revealing things that will happen in the future, which he does to the believer in the New Testament. Here he did it to Abraham. It's a valuable thing. Now that Abraham is going to get the revelation of the destruction of Sodom, you think the man's going to go there and buy some real estate in a house? You think he's going to invest in Sodom? Advanced information will preserve him from doing such a foolish thing. And that's where we're going to see the difference between him and Lot. What Abraham does, now with this advanced information, he begins in chapter 18, the end of it, to intercede, if you will, for the salvation of Sodom. And he appeals to the character of God that is righteous. He said, God, it's not like thee to judge the wicked and the righteous evenly. I mean, if you're going to rain fire, I mean, what if there's righteous people there? And he intercedes before the Lord as he stands before the Lord and says, Lord, if there's yet 50 righteous in Sodom, wilt thou preserve the city from judgment? And God says, if I can find 50, I'll preserve it. And Abraham had his answer. And then he started to reason, maybe the city's a little more wicked than he thought. And so he says, well, if there's just 5 short of the 50, you know, 5's not a real big number, just 5, 45, will you still preserve it? And God said, I'll preserve it for 45. And it went down to 40 and 30 and 20. And finally, Abraham interceded one more time and said, if there's at least 10 righteous, God says, I'll save the city for 10 righteous. Abraham thought probably there had to be at least that many. Lot was there and his family. And so he left off at the number 10, and the Lord departed from him. The point is this, that Abraham, in his separation from the system and in his communion with God, did far more for Sodom than Lot will ever do inside its gate and in the system. A man who is separated and walking with God almost saves that city from destruction. Comes far closer in the help of Sodom, in the separation from it, than Lot will come from inside its very system. You look here at the story of Lot now in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. I want to stop there. The gate is just not some physical door, although it is a door. You study Genesis 34:20, Ruth 4:11, and other sections of the Word of God that speak of gate. It is a place of commerce and decision-making in the Old Testament city. It is where the businesses would be. We've toured the old city of Jerusalem. Many businesses, the gate, it's where the people congregate. You'll see the sons of Jacob had a business dealing at the gate of a city. It's where the elders would meet. It's where legal decisions were done. So that when it says that he sat at the gate of Sodom, that he's involved in a system upon it and trying to change it from within. And he dwells at the gate of Sodom. And then in verse 1 goes on to say, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, I pray, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide here in the street all night. Now he asked them to come into his servant's house. By this stage in his life, he's in the city of Sodom. He's in the security of the world system of a city where everything is put together so man can sustain man. And he has a house here. His roots are deep in Sodom. He invites them into his house. He's no longer in a tent. He's in the very city itself, at the gate, in a house. Well, they began to reveal to him after an incident with the wicked men of Sodom the purpose to destroy it with fire and brimstone. And we're going to break in here at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Genesis 19. Said unto men, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which had married his daughters, and said, get up, you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no testimony in his family. They really didn't believe in a God. They didn't believe in the judgment of God. It seemed just like a big joke that there's a God who's going to rain fire and brimstone. And it was, he seemed as one who mocked, and his sons-in-laws with his daughters will stay in that city and burn in the fiery judgment. He did have two daughters who weren't married. And you look here at verse 15. And when the morning arose, and then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. They had to literally drag him by the hand, his wife and his two daughters, to save him from the impending judgment. But he was saved from judgment, because he was a righteous man. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Escape thee thither, for I cannot do anything thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. You know, Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. He lost much of his family. He lost his house in the fire. He lost his career. He lost his business. And then, as he's asked to flee to the mountains, he's not used to being dependent upon God. He's been used to the security of the system of Sodom, not living in sin, but in the system. He says, Mr. Angel, so to speak, he says, ah, there's a city over here. It's just a little one. Don't make me go to the mountain. I don't know how to survive in a mountain. I need some security, some safety. Can I have this city? And in mercy, the angel granted him the city. And it's called Zoar, which means little. A man who needed the system of the world to survive, who didn't know much about dependence on God like Abram did and Abraham. You know, we have a world today that offers us security, doesn't it? From the cradle to the grave. Its system promises everything, so that we're covered in every aspect, so that really the Christian in their life finds very little down here that we're asked to be dependent upon God for. And we're asked to take in this world system and have our roots deep in it, and when we see it being lost, change the system from within and get a better political party or whatever. Well, that was Lot. And he asked for a little city, and he was allowed to go to it. But now look at verse 23. 19:23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lost his wife, lost his daughters that were married to the two sons-in-law, lost his home, his business, and loses it all. But now in contrast, the Spirit of God breaks in with Abraham. Look at verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, or toward the land of the plain, and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham, too, is saved from judgment, but differently. He beholds the destruction afar off. In his communion with God and his separation from the system, he sees the smoke of the city. He has his tent. He has his animals. He has his wife. He has everything intact. before the Lord. He is saved, but with a full basket, so to speak. Lot is saved, but he is stripped of everything. Abraham beholds the destruction from afar off. Lot loses just about everything. And then look at verse 29. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot rose up out of Zoar. The little city didn't do it for him. And dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, for he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. The daughters had no dependence upon God. They hadn't learned it from Lot. They took things in their own hands, made him drunk, and would commit incest to perpetuate Lot's seed. Verse 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not that when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites to this day, a continual enemy of Israel. Verse 38. The younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. See the city of Ammon in Jordan today, an enemy of Israel. What did Lot end up with? He ended up in a cave. Even the little city couldn't satisfy him. In a cave, with daughters who did not depend on the Lord either, made him drunk, and incest and sin was committed of a people who would be the enemy of God's chosen people. A man who is called a righteous man, a just man, who vexed his righteous soul daily with their unlawful deeds, never lived in sin, stood against the corrupted values, but a man who depended on the system of that system, lived in it, got involved in it, tried to change it from the inside out. Unlike his uncle Abraham, who was content to be a sojourner, a pilgrim, if you will, who was content with the tent, building altars, in communion with God, and did far more for Sodom than Lot ever did in the system. Both were saved from judgment. One man is whole, with everything intact. The other man, everything is burned away almost. In closing, I'd like you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Specifically to the believer in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you look at verse 10. We're speaking about people who are saved now. Or in the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1. Saved from the judgment of God, saved from the wrath of God, we'll inherit the kingdom. But yet, how will we inherit it? What does the future hold for you? It depends on your walk right now. That is the degree that you will have in the kingdom of service and honor. You look here, if you will, at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're not asked to lay the foundation of the revelation of the Son of God and his gospel. That's been laid. But we are asked to build on the foundation. It's called the temple of God, the local church here. We're told to be involved in the assembly of God. But not just to be involved, let every man take heed how he builds. How are you involved in the church of God? There's a reason it matters. Look at verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Well, notice there's two trilogies there. Gold, silver, and precious stones, well, they're valuable. Wood, hay, and stubble, they're easy to find. They're on the surface. One will withstand fire, one trilogy. The other trilogy will be consumed by fire. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. It has nothing to do, believer, with punishment in hell. It is a judgment, but not a judgment for sin. Any of you, you understand that in our English terms, we use the word judge two ways. You can stand before a judge, and that means he has a black robe on, and he's going to sentence you if you're guilty of a crime, and you will be punished. But if any of you are a part of the Olympics, you will have noticed they will sometimes pan over to the judges. And those judges there aren't to put anybody behind bars. They're evaluating the performance. And they'll either give gold, silver, or bronze, or no medal at all, based on the performance. The judgment seat of Christ is not to punish the believer in hell. Christ took that on the cross, praise the Lord. It is to evaluate our service and worship, our worship and service for Him down here. And how we built in the temple of God, the local assembly, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And He, according to verse 13, will try every man's work. The fire, so to speak, burns away the mask or the veneer. And notice how verse 13 ends. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Oh, it's one thing to do work, but what sort it is? What kind of work is it? Was it according to the Scripture? Is the motive right? What kind of work? Not that did you work, but what kind did you do? And then look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so we as believers, our work will be tried. We can end up being an Abraham or a Lot. We have a kingdom. Does that govern us now? Or do we want to get our slice of the pie of the world system? We don't agree with its sin. We want its security. And we want its entertainment. We want to depend on it for our joy and our rest and our security. Lot did. And the man was saved, for he was righteous. He had nothing to show for it. Abraham, in a separated life, content to be a stranger, content to dwell in tents, content to be a worshiper, and in communion with God, he too was saved, full and intact with all those blessings God had given him. We stand before him someday, and we can end up an Abraham or a Lot. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, it's actually 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. You know, gold is a top metal in value today in today's market. I was up in Timmins, where our brother Burnett spoke of. They're known for gold mining there. We took a tour. You know, they go thousands of feet, way down in the ground to get this ore. They call it muck. Then they bring it into vats and they heat it at 2,000 degrees. And it burns everything away, but it doesn't burn the gold. And they get a little bit of gold out of all these hundreds of pounds of muck through heat. And what men do to get gold, the trial of your faith, that you are loyal under the testings of God, and faithful to Him, loving Him, and keeping His word, is worth more than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Not now, maybe, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Might be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, the lukewarm assembly at Laodicea, who was lukewarm, not holding her hot. You know, the counsel of God is to buy gold, but spiritual gold. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. The spiritual advice today, brothers and sisters, is to buy gold. But that is to go in for the costly things. There'll be a price to do it God's way. You might have to stand alone. You might be looked at as weird, even in the evangelical community. But to go by God's word and build in His assembly according to His way, and not to look to the system and ways of this world to run the church and to be dependent on it. Lord, there's coming a day when there will be judgment, and you'll be saved from the wrath of God. But how will you be saved? You can be an Abraham, or you can be a Lot. And so what does the future hold for you? It depends on it. May God give you good understanding. Give us all that desire to call upon the Lord and be content to be a stranger. For we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, therefore, to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God bless His word to your hearts. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask Thy blessing this morning on Thy word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him, the one who always did Thy will, even at the cost unto the death, even the death of the cross. Lord, now we thank Thee. There is a future for the believer. We do receive a kingdom. But Father, we've had lessons in Scripture today of it doesn't matter how we walk for Thee now. But first we need to be occupied with Thyself. We need to walk through the land, so to speak. Have our eyes lifted up to understand the blessings in Christ and find in that strength the power to walk before Thee and be Thou perfect. So we pray to the assembly and ourselves and our various needs to encourage us to have our mind on Christ in the future and see how it changes us in the now and to live a life that pleases Thee now. And someday the sons of God will be manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ. We just, again, commit the word on Joseph and in Thy word this morning for Abraham and Lot, to the hearts of Thy saints, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father.